The date is sometime in the last couple of years. I could not track it down to the exact time, but there was an interview with Jeff Gordon. You guys know Jeff Gordon, famous race car driver with NASCAR? No? Anyways, he was asked about the safety of NASCAR, and a question about mirrors came up. And he was asked, "Do you have a rear view mirror?" And he chuckled in response and said, "I don't have mirrors. It doesn't matter what's happening behind you if you're in first place. Just keep your eyes on the finish line and drive hard." Now, there is a certain amount of arrogance there, but I think he's earned it because he is quite successful. Well, today I want us to focus on the very first commandment, and it strikes me that if we keep this first commandment and put God first, it really doesn't matter what's happening behind us. We need to be able to have this laser-pointed type of focus on the finish line as we drive hard to know God in all of His glory. And the first commandment is as follows: "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this summer we're learning the commandments, and hopefully we'll learn them in consecutive order. And I came across this really neat way of trying to learn them. And it involves our fingers. So I want us all to limber up our fingers right now, get them going, because we're going to need them. And I want you to follow after me to learn the commandments. First of all, hold up one finger, your index finger. And this is one God, no other gods. We need a second finger. Now make it bow. Have no idols. Okay? And we need three fingers for the third commandment. Now I'm going to have to pull them away from my lips so you can actually hear me. But over your lips, the three fingers remind us not to take the Lord's name in vain. Then there are four fingers for the fourth commandment. Put them on your cheek and take a nap. To remember to rest on the Sabbath. Five fingers over your heart to remind us to honor our parents. We'll just stop with five. Ready? One, two, three, four, five. You guys just learned five commandments. As we continue going on, we're going to try and remember to do this every week, to try and remember the order of the Ten Commandments. But as we look at the preamble to the commandments, I find that there are five principles that will help us understand and apply them. Yes, five of them. The first principle is this: follow the biblical rule. You see, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about each of these commandments? We need to ask that question. The second principle is this: follow the inside-out rule. Am I living out this command internally as well as externally? Don't just try and focus on the outward actions, but the inward attitude. See, Jesus did this in the Sermon on the Mount when he equated lust with adultery and anger with murder. The inside-outside rule. The third one is this: follow the two-sided rule. Where a sin is forbidden, there's a corresponding duty that is required. And where a duty is required, there's a corresponding sin that is forbidden. For instance, the command that forbids murder simultaneously requires the preservation of life. The true intent tells us what to do as well as what not to do. So follow the two-sided rule. We also need to follow the rule of categories. Each commandment stands for a whole category of sins. It governs not only the specific sin that is mentioned, but all of the sins that lead up to it. and all of the supposed lesser sins of the same kind. Giving too much time to a possession or a sport or a hobby can lead to outright idol worship. White lie is still a lie, right? So follow the rules of categories. And the fifth thing is this. Follow the brother's keeper's rule, which is simply don't encourage. Don't encourage someone else to do what God has told us not to do, or to keep them from doing something that God has commanded them to do. Now, I would be breaking this rule if I said, Chris and Walter, I know you've been asked by God to go, but as your pastor, I want you to stay. Because that's trying to stop them and keep them from doing something God has commanded and is leading them to do. Don't do that. And certainly don't encourage someone to do what God forbids. Don't encourage sin. Without a doubt, parents shape their children's moral character, both for evil and for good. But I'd like to say to the youth who aren't parents, youth, you have influence over your friends, and your friends influence you. And in no way, shape, or form should anyone encourage someone to sin. Don't support or encourage sinful behavior. That's the follow the brother keeper rule. Now, last week we concluded that the commandments are important, but they're flat out impossible to keep. That's why we must put our faith in Jesus Christ, the impeccable one, who kept them all, who took upon himself our penalty for not keeping them. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of 10 divine rules for human contact. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, it calls them rules of 1, religion, 2, worship, 3, reverence, 4, time. The fifth one is a rule of authority. The sixth one is of life. The seventh is of purity. The eighth is prosperity. The ninth is the tongue. And the tenth is contentment. And so as we go throughout all of these throughout this summer, we're going to learn about these rules. But today we're going to focus on the rules of religion. So let's read from Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now the opening verses of Exodus 20 are often overlooked, but they are extremely important in establishing the context of the commandments as they first of all establish what is called revelation. And God spoke all these words. See, the Israelites had been in Egypt for over 400 years. God's people needed to hear from God. They had been wowed beyond measure in Exodus 19, and we heard that last week with thunder and lightning and trumpets blaring. But now they needed words to know who God was and what he wanted from them. They knew he was powerful. As they saw the smoke and the flashes of lightning, as they heard the thunder and the sound of the trumpet and the fire erupting from the mountain, they saw it all. They knew he was powerful. But now, these words, they begin to express God's character and his demands. And these words come from the God who speaks, and they were engraved in stone by his very finger, according to Exodus 31. It says in verse 18, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. God thought it was so important that he himself engraved the tablets for Moses. No spelling mistakes, no misinterpretations, no issues of that kind. See, God revealed himself and he also entered into relationship. I am the Lord your God. This is the name Yahweh, which is the name God used with Moses in the burning bush. And this title refers to God as the source. It literally means, I am who I am. He is the covenant keeper, and he is establishing that covenant with them. And the words your, or the word your, is a second person singular pronoun. Now, I know we all love grammar, but this is important because God is powerful and he is also personal. He has revealed himself as Almighty God to each one personally, so that everyone can know him relationally. That's amazing. And we see this personal relationship reinforced throughout the commandments. Verse 5, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. In verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. In verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live a long life in the land your God is giving you. There's all of this personal aspect to these commandments. And God's precepts are given to protect us. The first four protect our relationship with God himself. The next five protect our relationship with others. And the final commandment, it kind of protects us with our relationship with others, but it actually protects us from ourselves. R.C. Sproul said, it's not about what I do, it's about who he is. It's not about me performing, it's all about God and who he is. And just think, I get to have a relationship with him because he is a God who has revealed himself. But there's more, he's also the God who redeems. And there is redemption here. It says, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Folks, remember this. Love precedes law. God rescued them before giving them requirements. And this is so important to keep in mind, because when we focus on our own redemption, on God's amazing grace, how can we not but obey him? God said it like this in Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Folks, God made me. He paid for me. He purchased me. He bought me out of the slavery of sin. He owns me, and he certainly has the right to lay down some regulations, doesn't he? And he didn't just do that for me. He did it for all of you, too. And when we remember what we once were, we should delight in obeying God's commands. So let's get this straight. What God requires is based on who he is and what he has done for you, for us. And because of his revelation, our relationship with him and our redemption, we must do what he requires. Amen? Just dawned on me. You guys know what amen means? So be it. So when you respond amen, it means, yeah, I'm going to do this. Amen? Yeah, amen. Oh, a few less. Oh. That's all right. In order to get at this, the meaning of this covenant, let me ask. Now, I'm assuming that most of you would say that God is first in your life. So here's the question. What comes second in your life? Because whatever you declare as number two is the biggest threat to what you say is number one in your life. And that number two stinks. Yeah, I said it. It's number two. It's no good. But we've declared that's our number two. But we want to focus on number one. On God alone. Well, the next is the requirement. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the Ten Commandments begin with God, not with us. They start vertical, not horizontal. And that's because we must get things right with God before our relationship with others will be right. And the order of words in the Hebrews, in Hebrew, is actually completely different than our English and is very, very strong. There shall be to you, or pardon me, there shall not be to you any other gods before me. And this word before also means above, or over, or against, or in opposition to the face of God. So let's break this bit down just a little bit more, because the phrase before me can be understood in two ways. Before my face, and in this sense it means to have no other gods in front of me or in my presence. Literally, it forbids us from bringing idols into the place that God is worshipped. Do not fill this place, this sanctuary, with idols. But then there's in my face, which has the idea of actually literally putting something in your face. And I think we all understand that. Don't get in my face, is what God is saying. Don't put these gods in my face. It's not what he wants. And when we don't give God our total and exclusive allegiance, it's like insulting him to his face. God says, in effect, you don't dare even acknowledge or bring acknowledgement of any other so-called God in my face. Don't do it. And God is not just your favorite. There is no place for any other God. There can be no competition for our allegiance. Nothing can be tolerated that takes us away from bowing before him alone with our whole lives. I'm going to push this a little bit further. Because it's a common cliche to say God first, others second, and self last. Or God, family, work, self. Right? Here's how weighty this first command is. God first, period. That's it. That's it. God first. He doesn't want to be the chief things. He wants to be everything. Everything. The point is this. It's all or nothing. And as someone said, if God is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And this commandment, God speaks to us in the singular. You individually shall have no other gods before me personally. We don't worship a God, but the God. The God who wants to have an exclusive, loving relationship with each one of his people. Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. You see, they saw God's amazing outpouring of power through the 10 plagues, through the pyrotechnic explosions and lightning show that they saw on the mountain. And what God, what one command did, God wanted them to hear first. He wanted them to hear that He is God and there is no one else. You shall have no other gods before me. Because 400 years in Egypt, surrounded by Egyptian culture, surrounded by Egyptian religion, which doesn't have just one god. They got a whole bunch of gods. They got a god that's a cat. How ridiculous is that? A god that is a cat. And you know what this god, the cat god, did? Sat there and fought with the sun god. Really? Their gods don't even have a unified front. They just sit there and fight with each other. And God says, no, 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 no. None of this stuff is to be in my people. My people need only me. Only God. No one else. And so I want to transition now to focusing on how we can start keeping this commandment. How do we keep it? There have always been many gods vying for our attention and allegiance. Let me just share some of them that are mentioned in the Bible. And we may think, oh, those are the gods of the Bible. They're not alive and well today. Well, when it comes to power, the god Baal represents power, but was put in his place by Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. People today are still pursuing the god of power. Then there's pleasure. There's the idol to Ashtaroth, who is worshipped through all sorts of immorality, all sorts of devious, disgusting pleasure. And this god is bowed down to before today so often. We call it pornography today. Then there's prosperity. There was a Syrian god called Mammon. He was all about materialism and money. Certainly doesn't affect our culture today. Thank goodness he's gone. Then there's play. The Greek god Hermes represents athletic prowess and sport. Many in our culture today worship at the shrine of sports. It actually keeps so many people out of churches on Sunday mornings. One of my biggest problems with football, a game that I love. Why do you play on Sunday? But, you know, $9 billion industry down in the States. Not going to listen to little old me. In addition to these idols, our culture worships a trinity of false gods. The false gods of diversity, tolerance, and pluralism. But none of this is new. Ecclesiastes says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. So here's the deal. You and I are made to worship. And if we don't worship God alone, we will find something or someone else to give ourselves to. That's just how we've been created. Whatever we give ourselves to that is not God will ultimately disappoint us. All I have to say is one word and you'll understand. Bombers. Jets. They ultimately, they're not God. We carry our idols, but they end up becoming burdens. They can't carry us. In fact, they end up crushing us. Listen to the words of Isaiah 46. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all who remain in the house of Israel. You whom I have upheld since you were conceived, and have carried you since birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on scales. They hire goldsmiths to make into God. They bow down and worship it. They lift to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. The one cries out to it. It does not answer. It cannot save him from its troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times. What is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That is God. Yeah. Amen. It's not a harmless thing to give your life to a false god, because according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, behind every idol is an evil spirit. They are designed to take everything you have, to leave you addicted, crushed, and devastated. Folks, God, He can smash your idols if you let Him. And one of my favorite illustrations of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 5. See, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, and they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple. And they set it beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and they put him back up in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon. He fell on his face again on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. But this time his head and his hands had been broken off and they were lying at the threshold. Only his body remained. Then they said, let's get this thing out of here. We don't want it anymore. See, here's a promise from the Lord, folks. When we try to prop something up in our lives, out of love, He knocks it down and shows us how ineffective and lifeless it really is. But if you want to be free from false gods, then bring the true God into your life. Because you don't have to get rid of them on your own. In fact, you can't. They're actually too powerful. Let God take care of that. You don't have to bring things down yourselves, but you do have to bring Him into the temple of your heart. And when you do, your Dagon is going to be destroyed. Baal will be busted up. Ashtaroth will be annihilated. Mammon will be mangled. Moloch will be no more. Zeus and Hermes will be gone. They'll be final. You will finally Have your altar to self be smashed to smithereens. Now, having said that, I need to caution you about something. Instead of repenting, the Israelites found it more convenient to get rid of God than to throw away their broken idols. It's just easier that way. And let's be honest, some of us are going to be prone to do the exact same thing. Instead of allowing God to clean out the idol factory of your heart, you look for ways to actually shut God down. Say, I don't want you here anymore. And when things fall apart, some of us get rid of God instead of realizing that maybe God is smashing our idols in order to get our attention. Say, this idol in your heart, it's not supposed to be there. I am. Get rid of it. He's doing that to get our attention, so let him into the temple of your heart, and he will destroy whatever else lurks in there. And so I want to finish with just a couple of questions this morning. What or whom do you love? God demands your absolute affection. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson said this, to love anything more than God makes it a god. And my second question is this, what or whom do you trust? Because God demands your exclusive allegiance. And Martin Luther once wrote these words, whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. To comply with this commandment requires a definitive choice. Choosing the Lord always means making the choice that excludes every other possibility. God is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. So give God the worship that he deserves. Because he alone is worthy of worship. Because he alone is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are just an amazing God. Let's be honest, you are the only God. All of those other things that we put up in our hearts that try to replace you, they're not gods at all. They're desires, they're evil. Father, this morning I pray that each and every one of us would be serious about our commitment to make you Lord of all in our lives. Because making you Lord of just a part of it doesn't work. Help each one of us to understand, to know, and to declare with certainty and absolute certainty that you are Lord of all in my life, in their lives. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.